right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, also find Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at these two passages in detail today. We're concluding this message series, So What? Why the Resurrection Matters. And I'm very excited about this particular message this morning because it's the culmination of everything that we've talked to up to this point. All of the various messages that we've listened to over the last 5 or 6 weeks really flow into this one. And so far, we've talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, the resurrection of Jesus, it is the greatest, most significant event in all of human history, okay? Nothing else comes even close. We understand this, right? That the resurrection of Jesus, it's everything. It's what distinguishes Jesus. It's what sets him apart from every other religious figure who has ever lived. Jesus is the only man who claimed to be God and demonstrated his deity, proved it by getting up out of the grave. And that's a glorious thing. I mean, Muhammad, he never claimed to be God. And he certainly didn't get out of the grave. You can go to the Prophet's Mosque in Medina, Saudi Arabia, and there you will find his bones. Buddha never claimed to be God. And you can go to what is called suptas, think monuments that are all over India, scattered, and they have in different monuments these the cremated remains of Buddha. He's there if you go. Confucius never claimed to be God, and yet you can go to the Shandong province in China where he grew up, and you'll find his remains. We could go on and on and on. Any religious figure, every religious figure who claimed to be a prophet or close to God, you go and you will find their bones. Joseph Smith representing Mormonism, Charles Russell representing Jehovah's Witness. You go, you will find that these were mere mortals. Their bones are still there. However, you go to the Holy Land, like we go to from time to time. Not going anytime soon, but when we go back, we'll go to the traditional place where Jesus was buried, and heads up, nobody's there, all right? And when I say nobody, I mean no separate word body. Nobody is there. Jesus raised from the dead. And the Bible, according to the scripture, more than 500 people saw him after he beat death and was raised from the dead. And according to scripture, how you count them, we have 10 to 12 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and each of them teach us something about Jesus. They teach us something about ourselves. Each week we have seen how the risen Christ meets people exactly where they are. He met a grieving Mary in the garden, and we saw that Jesus is hope. He met a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus who were confused, and he brought understanding. He met Thomas in his doubt and disbelief, and gave him peace for his troubled soul. Last week, Pastor Emery Kaufman did a great job of showing how Jesus showed up in Peter's life at a time of failure, and he extended forgiveness and restoration. And in today's passage of scripture, covering this post-resurrection appearance, we're going to actually look at two of them in detail. He doesn't simply meet a need in his followers' lives. He gives his disciples, and by extension, me and you, a new purpose, a new assignment. He gives his followers a mission. And that's the title that I'm taking for the message today, Jesus Sends on Mission. This champion force is the purpose of our lives, and it's the purpose of this church. It is that the resurrection, more than an event in history, it changes our here and now. And as a result, it should influence and affect the future of every single person we come in contact with, because as we go, we should be living on mission. And we can live on mission with a purpose because Jesus gives us his presence. The resurrection secures this. He gives us his power. The resurrection unleashes his power in our lives. We'll see this in just a moment. And we have his promise, the resurrection, settles this promise in our life. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, the Bible says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Very important when you're studying the scripture, look at context. Jesus often did incredible things on mountains. This is what I wrote my first book called The Mountains Are Calling, off of mountaintop experiences in the Bible. Think Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah. Think Moses giving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, Elijah in the Battle of the Gods at Mount Carmel. Turn to the New Testament. Jesus preached his first sermon, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but on the mountainside there in Galilee, the Mount of Transfiguration, where who Jesus was on the inside was manifested on the outside for the very first time. He died at Mount Calvary. He promises to return to the Mount of Olives. A lot of things happen on mountains, and when Jesus takes his people to a mountain, just get ready, because he's getting ready to do something special, teach something special, reveal something about himself. And here he takes them to an unnamed mountain in Galilee. And listen to what he says. Verse 17, the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now that verse has always amazed me. I love the humanity and the honesty of the scriptures. Many are worshiping the resurrected Christ there, but the Bible plainly says there are some that just can't wrap their mind around that. Like, is this a reality? What am I seeing here? Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, very quickly, turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll look at another post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. This doesn't take place in a mountain in Galilee. Shortly after the resurrection, this takes place on a mountain near Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, 40 days after the resurrection. We'll start in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples are still thinking about Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom reign and rule, and he will one day, but not this day. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So two different appearances at two different times, both revealing pretty much the same thing, that we have a directive, we have a commission to go into the world and be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more post-resurrection account. We're not going to look at it in detail. It came right before Jesus showed up with Thomas. If you remember, Thomas was not there when Jesus had come the first time to the disciples. And in that first appearance of coming to the disciples right after the resurrection, I'm just going to give you this verse. John 20, 21 says this. As the Father has sent me, Jesus speaking, even so I am sending you. So in three of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, we have this mission that Jesus gives us. I am sending you into the world. He doesn't just invite us to follow him or to believe in him. He invites us into a relationship where he sends us the same way the Father sent him. Now, I want you to notice the scope of the mission that God gives. In Matthew's gospel, 28 verse 19, we are told to go and make disciples of all nations. It's the word ethne, where we get our word ethnic from. And it literally means people groups. So we are to go into all of the world as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. If you're interested in this kind of stuff, I would encourage you to go to a website called the Joshua Project. The Joshua Project is made up of missiologists that work with different missionary organizations all over the world. And according to their numbers, there are some 17,000 to 17,500 people groups. These are individual people groups made up of different numbers of people that share language and dialect and custom and culture. Now, of the 17,500, according to the Joshua Project, 7,000 of these people groups remain unreached. That means there's less than a 2% evangelical witness among them, or no witness at all. That totals about 3 billion people who, get this, have never heard the name of Jesus. The resurrection that we've been highlighting over these last 5 or 6 weeks in this series, they've never heard of it. And the Bible, according to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, John chapter 20, verse 21, this is part of our target audience that Jesus has said, you go to. In fact, you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll show you an image on the screen here. It's almost like some concentric circles that just go outward. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, that New Testament book, this is an outline of what happens in that book. The gospel starts to spread in Jerusalem, and then because of persecution, the disciples are forced to go out. And they go to the surrounding area, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And by the time you get to the end of Acts, Paul is taking the gospel to the known world. And so we're told we're to be his witnesses. Now, this isn't just geographic zones, okay? This is cultural and societal zones as well. We are to cross whatever lines we have to in order to intentionally take the message of the gospel to people, even people that don't like us. Even people that don't look like us. Are you kidding me? Jesus says to Samaria, first century Jew, that was enemy territory. And Jesus says, you go here. So we are, as God's witnesses, to walk across the street and go across to the nations and take his good news wherever we go. We cross racial lines. We cross political lines, people who don't think like we do. We follow Jesus on the mission that he gives us to our neighbors and to the nations. The scope of this mission is huge. And on its surface, it's overwhelming if you really think about it. I mean, if I'm sitting here talking to you today, I mean, just think about that. The message that we're to go, what does that even mean? I mean, for the stay-at-home mom, what does that mean for you to be a witness to the nations? For the middle school student or the high school student, what does this mean that you are to go with the gospel to the world, to the young professional just getting started in their career, to the retired couple, to the dad working two jobs to make ends meet? God is calling me to go? How does that work? What does that even look like? Well, let's first begin by defining what a witness is. I think sometimes we complicate these things, make these things more complex than they ought to be. I don't have a screen note for this, but just write this down if you're taking notes. A witness, biblically defined, is someone who testifies to what they have seen and what they have heard. That's the biblical definition of a witness. Someone who testifies, just like if we were having a court in session today, a witness gets up and they testify to what they've seen and what they've heard. Now, the disciples, what have they seen? The resurrected Christ. What have they heard? According to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he was teaching them for 40 days before he ascended about the kingdom of God. So they were to witness what they have seen and what they have heard. The same extends to me and you. We've never seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, with our physical eyes. But we have seen him by faith. And so we testify to what we have seen, the grace of God in our life, and to what we have heard, the message that is communicated in the scripture. This is what a witness is. And we are to go from our Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, wherever we go, being a witness for the Lord. Now, no doubt, Of course, God calls some people to uproot their life and their family. It's a special calling on their life to go overseas and give their life somewhere where little to no witness is. Champion Forest, you have historically supported, and we still do to this day, missions in a big way. Part of your giving goes to support missions. In fact, the last 6 years, we've given nearly $12 million to worldwide missions. So when you give, very important that you know, part of your giving is going to support those who have uprooted their lives and gone to the nations and literally doing exactly what Jesus commands here. It's part of what your giving goes toward. You ought to be very proud of that. And I want you to have confidence in that because you are supporting, even if you aren't physically going, you're supporting it when you give. It's a special calling. And I need to do a better job of calling out the call because there are some of you right now that God could be speaking to. Maybe you just went through experiencing God with us and there's just this burning in your heart. Or maybe you're a student and every time you hear God's word, man, the message just burns in you. You want to share it with someone. I have no idea what God is speaking to hearts in this room, but there are some of you, you know, we can't get preachers and evangelists. We're not allowed to go to some of these nations that God calls us to go to, but they'll take school teachers and they'll take doctors and they'll take business people all day long. And so you could go with the gospel, with your area of expertise. Students, you could go to college, get that degree, and use it to get to the nation so that you can share Jesus with people who have never heard his name. That is a special calling. And if God is working in your heart, we want to be a part of that process. Come talk to us and let us pray with you and discern what that looks like. But for most of us, we're going to be missionaries right here in Jerusalem, where we live. And we ask God, Lord, give me that missionary heart so that I can be a witness for you wherever I go, wherever I live, wherever I work, wherever I play. I want to be a sent one for you. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And what he's saying is exactly what we're communicating today. That when Jesus got out of that grave, part of the reason he got out of the grave was to commission us and be with us as we live on mission for him. Now, I've preached on the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so many times. In fact, when I was writing this sermon this week, one of the first things I do when I'm writing any sermon is I go to my sermon file and I pull every sermon I've ever preached on this topic. And I can promise you more, I have preached more on the topic of the Great Commission in Acts 1, 8 than any other subject I have in my sermon file. And I was just pulling them, reading, what did I say about that last time? And I saw at one point, I did a illustration here. Some of you remember this, where I brought a peanut butter and jelly sandwich up on stage. You remember this? Some of you do that were here. I love peanut butter and jelly. Can I get a witness? It's getting lunchtime, all right? And early on, I'd come home after being married and Debbie had made dinner and I'd say, oh, that's all right. I'll just make a peanut butter and jelly. I did that twice, all right? I never did it after that. But I like peanut butter and jelly. And I call peanut butter and jelly, that's the great commission is the peanut butter and jelly verse of the Bible, all right? If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you have the peanut butter. That's all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. All right, Jesus, if he gets out of the grave, he's in control. He gets the say in our life. Can we agree with that? I mean, if you beat death, you're the Lord. And he says, all authority has been given to me. That's verse 18. The second part of verse 20, this is the jelly. He says, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. So we go under the umbrella of God's authority. All authority has been given to me, peanut butter. And we have his presence with us. He's never going to leave us. He's always with us. You put that together and you got peanut butter and jelly magic right there, all right? It's the Great Commission. We can go wherever he sends, because we go under the umbrella of his authority and we have his presence in our life. And that's what I want to unpack here in this moment. Three facts from scripture that should encourage and motivate you and steady you on this missionary calling that God has us on. Number one is we have his presence, all right? The resurrection secures this, that when he sends us, we don't go by ourselves. He is with you. I am with you to the end of the age. Now, I want you to think about that statement. Because as you go in your Jerusalem tomorrow morning, when you leave this parking lot, what does it say? You're entering your mission field. That's your Jerusalem. And as you go on mission. And when we think about being witnesses for the Lord, sometimes fear creeps in. But I want you to think about the fact that Jesus is with you. If you knew that Jesus was with you, right beside you, what conversation would you fear having with someone about spiritual things? If he was right there beside you, you wouldn't fear at all. What about rejection? Would you fear rejection to being a witness for Christ, testifying to what you've seen and what you've heard with a work associate, a friend, somebody that you're working out with, a neighbor? Would you fear that at all if Jesus was right there beside you? What if you're looking at your budget and you want to give up a certain amount so that you can give it to missions, so that the name of Christ that is not known somewhere can be known somewhere, and we can be a part of this world-saving mission that God has called us on? Would you fear anything if Jesus was right there with you, looking at your checkbook, seeing how you're doing things, looking at your account, what's in it? Would you fear your needs not being met or whether or not you can sacrifice this if Jesus was right there with you? Of course you wouldn't. Well, the reality is, Jesus is right here with you. This isn't a feeling that you have to muster up. This isn't some metaphor here. God's presence is a reality in our lives because of the resurrection. And the same Jesus that appeared to Mary in the garden and the disciples on the road to Emmaus and Thomas when he was doubting in the upper room and Peter when he was out on the Sea of Galilee soaking in his failure, the same Jesus that appeared to all of them is right here with you. It's an incredible thought that he is with us. If you knew he was with you, you would have no fear being a witness. 1858, there was a Sunday school teacher. He had a 17-year-old kid in his Sunday school class. And this kid, according to this Sunday school teacher's own admission, was not very close to the Lord. He would see him struggling to find the book of the Bible that he was being asked to turn to, and so he just got a heart for this kid. This kid worked at a shoe store in Boston, and one day he just felt impressed, the Sunday school teacher, to go to that kid's place of employment and just share Jesus with him. Edward Kimball was the Sunday school teacher's name. Listen to what he says. He said, "I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class." So he went to the shoe shop to visit him, and he said, "I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder, and then I made my plea. I feel it was really a very weak one. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all there was of it. It seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him, for there was at once, back in that shoe store in Boston, the future great evangelist gave himself and his life to Christ." You know who that 17-year-old kid was? It was the great evangelist D.L. Moody. One of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. Shared Jesus all over England, all over the United States. His church in Chicago, he trusted Christ in Boston, made his way to Chicago. His church in Chicago later renamed itself in his honor, the Moody Bible College, Moody Bible Church, Moody Publishers. That D.L. Moody was that 17-year-old kid who this Sunday school teacher came, tapped on his shoulder, and just because God was with him, was a testimony and a witness to this kid. This past week in Boston, again, y'all pray for my wife because she's married to this right here, all right? I was like, there is a sign somewhere in Boston because I'd read it somewhere of D.L. Moody. And so we didn't go visit the Freedom Trail or the American History Sites. We went looking for this D.L. Moody sign, and I found it, all right, right there. That it's on the side of a building. You have to be looking for it. And this is the place where his old shoe shop was that he trusted Christ. Listen to what D.L. Moody said. He said, "If we are true Christians, we should all be missionaries. Christ came down from heaven on a mission, and if we have his spirit in us, we will be missionaries too. We have his presence, and when he's with us, we have nothing to fear. Secondly, we have his power. Again, the resurrection unleashes this in his life. Romans 8, chapter 11, it says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That's power. And we have his power. This is the secret to the mission. God doesn't just go with us. He's living in us. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5? Before he ever says, go and be my witnesses, he says, you wait in Jerusalem. And what were they to wait on? Power from on high. You wait for the promise, the Holy Spirit. Second part of verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they were baptized when the Holy Spirit came with power. It's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. It means force. It means energy. The power of a gospel, the Holy Spirit, and one who witnesses the gospel to others. It's dynamic and it's working. Wherever we go, Christian, according to Jesus, John chapter 14, we have the Holy Spirit, the helper, who is there with us. And so when we go, we are simply testifying to what we have seen and what we have heard. You are a witness. A testimony is, this is my life before Christ. This is how I met Christ. And this is what my life has been like since I know Christ. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, every single one of you have a testimony. And every single one of you have the Spirit. And you put that together, and there's great power in it. The Acts of the Apostles really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because as they went witnessing, sharing their testimony, what they had seen and what they had heard, God the Holy Spirit did amazing things. Last Sunday, we went to Hope Fellowship Church in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It's a church that we helped plant when I was serving with my church in Dallas. Three times a year for 10 years, we went to help this church get started in Cambridge, Massachusetts, right on the hills of Harvard University. It was starting from the ground up. At that time, there were little to no evangelical churches in Boston. Pastor's name was Curtis Cook. We're about the same age, and he's like an older brother to me, and we just became friends. And so again, for three times a year, we would go up there and we would serve and we would do outreach and we would try to tell people about the church. And it was a joy for me and Debbie to go back this past Sunday and see two services packed. And they've planted 9 churches in the last 20 years in Boston. And they have granddaughter churches that have now saturated the city. And how did this happen? Let me tell you something. It's not because of Curtis Cook, as great a pastor as he is. He's a graduate of Oklahoma State University, all right? That doesn't happen. In Harvard? Are you kidding me? What happened was it was the power of the Holy Spirit using regular believers like me and you to be witnesses, testifying to the truth. And as a result, God is drawing people to himself. We have his presence. We have his power. Third and finally, we have his promise. This is about the second return. This is fuel for our mission. What keeps us going? The urgency that Jesus is coming back. You see that picture there in Acts 1, verse 9 through 11? Jesus says these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Meaning, he's going to return physically and he's going to return visibly. What are you staring on up in the sky for? Get to work. The clock started ticking on Jesus's return as soon as he was lifted up. And he is closer to his return today than he was 2,000 years ago when he ascended back to his Father. This is a promise. He is coming again. 2 Peter says he is not slow in his promise, but he is patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should have eternal life. If you're here today thinking, well, why hadn't he come back? It's so that more lost people come to know him. And more lost people come to know him when more saved people go out on mission for him. This is what we're called to do. The ratio, if you're interested, 8 to 1. First coming prophecies to second coming prophecies. 8 to 1. 300 prophecies that Jesus will come the first time. He came. Okay? There's just 300 prophecies that he's coming to the second time in the New Testament, 1,500 in the Old Testament. It's going to happen, and there is a sense of urgency. As long as there is one person in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth that doesn't know him, we have work to do, and it's on us. It's on us. I was doing some research for this message this week, and being up in Boston in New England, I saw that what was called rescue societies were formed in New England. And what rescue societies were they were made up of people who owned boats, and they would get together, and when a distress call came because there was some trouble out on the Atlantic and somebody was perishing or there was fear of that, these rescue societies would jump in their boats and they would go to rescue that boat that was in danger. And they would come back, whether they succeeded or whether they failed, and they would have a meal together, and they would talk about it, and they became rescue societies. And the more people they rescued, the more people decided they wanted to be a part of that. And so they brought their boats. But here's the tragedy. Here's what happened over time. Over time, those rescue societies, the boats stopped going out. The job was too dangerous. The cost was too much. They enjoyed the fellowship and the community they had amongst one another, the meals that they shared. And so these rescue societies, you want to know what they became? True story, yacht clubs. And so they just stayed there. And there was a marina close by where they could park their boat. And these yacht clubs would have restaurants where their members could come in and have nice meals and fellowship together. Some of them marked out beaches where their members could come lay out and enjoy the sun and swim every now and then. You know where I'm going with this story, don't you? Champion Forest, we can't ever become a yacht club. That's not who we are. God has given us so much. We got beautiful facilities. We're here in the suburbs, living large here in Northwest Houston. But we cannot let comfort and luxury rob us of the mission that God has called us to, and that is to go into the world and rescue souls who are perishing, to care for those who are dying. This is what we've been called to, and we can't say no to it. Can't get comfortable. Can't get comfortable. As members of this church, you better ask yourself a question as a member of this church. This is not about us. This is not about us. We are here for the sole purpose of doing what Jesus commissioned us to do, to go on mission to our neighbors and to the nations and to rescue those who are perishing. We will not get comfortable. We will not live in luxury. We will stay on mission. The great theologian Carl F. H. Henry said that the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. And I'm telling you, we got good news to share. But Jesus could return at any moment. We got work to do. So two things I'm calling you to as we close this message out. I have in my card on a journal. On one side is my life purpose statement. I look at it nearly every morning when I'm praying and journaling. On the back side is just some motivational things that I look at and I pray about. It's just a note card. And I have on there, Lord, it's just a prayer. I want God to write two things on my heart. And the application of this message is for you begin praying, God, would you write this on my heart? Number one, the name of Jesus. Write his name on my heart. All authority's been given to me. He championed death, got out of the grave. He owns our hearts. Lord, may the name of Jesus always be on my heart. Secondly, write on my heart the name of the lost. Somebody in my circle of influence, my waiter, person cutting my hair, family member, write the name of the lost on my heart. Why does the resurrection matter? Because the name of Jesus matters. The lost matters. And so, Champion Forest, let's stay on mission until he comes. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.